Well, that's okay. Maybe Nick Joe Ray Hall would like to have me mention his name. And we could put it on our CDs and put it on the air, but he probably would not like what I said about it.
Who cares?
And he wouldn't have liked what Mason had to say about it. But if it had been on air, Mason, you could have come up here and put it on tape. And I would let your name be with mine. That way, if we get in trouble, we get in trouble together. You know, misery loves company, they say. You know, unless you're not miserable.
Yeah. Exactly.
But the scripture does say mourn with those that mourn. Yeah. Right? But you know what it also says? It says rejoice with those that rejoice.
Exactly.
You see? This ain't, you know, all about me. What this is about us.
Exactly.
That's what it's about.
It.
It's not about me. It's about us. Anyway, you got that on now? Joe, Psalms 139. I want to try to this morning take verses 1 through 6 somewhat verse by verse and thought by thought. Remember what I said about the first 6 verses. Here David is crying out a joyous cry unto the Lord about God's sovereign, intimate knowledge of him. You see, God knows everyone. God knows all about everyone. But this sovereign, intimate knowledge God had of David was in connection with a personal relationship God had with David.
Yes.
Now notice how I said that. It wasn't simply a relationship that David had with God. A lot of people's got a relationship with God. Mm-hmm. But it's the wrong kind of relationship.
Exactly.
A lot of people have a relationship with God, but it's the wrong God.
Oh, yeah.
But if God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if Yahweh God, that is the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Yahweh in the Hebrew. If Yahweh has a relationship with me, that relationship means everything in the world to me, whether I understand it, comprehend it, or not.
That's right.
Now let me just move on, because of time constraints mainly. The first 6 verses, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Now let me start by saying verse 6 is kind of a summary to the thoughts David gives about God's sovereignty in the first 5 verses. It's kind of this summary. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. He didn't say he couldn't know it. He didn't say he couldn't experience it, but I can't attain unto it. The point is, I can't relate to God's sovereignty because I have no idea what sovereignty is by experience. Everything I think I control, God eventually shows me I don't.
That's it. Yes, sir.
And I'm serious. The more you think you control something, and the more you try to prove you control something, the more God will show you you control nothing. So it's best. Now we don't do this. That's our problem. It would be best if we just took our hands off and said, I control nothing. But we don't. And we'll learn that lesson, and then sadly, you know what we got to do? Learn it all over again. That's why it says, though, the righteous fall 7 times. I get to the second one, I'm getting tired of it. Ain't you? My God, I got 5 more to go at least. Huh? You ever felt that way?
Oh, yeah.
Now remember, as I said, if God says it's 3 times, it'll only be 3.
That's right.
But it has to be at least 3 if God says it's 3.
Exactly.
The problem is, we don't know.
Yeah.
God don't tell us like he told Peter, you know.
Exactly.
Jonah had no idea how far he's going to go on that ship. At first, he thought, I'm going all the way to Tarshish.
Yeah.
He was so at ease with that. Guess what he did? He fell asleep.
Yeah.
He was pretty well at ease with himself. And yet a storm came along, and it didn't stir up Jonah.
Nope.
Who'd it stir up?
Yeah.
Everybody else around him.
Exactly.
To where it finally came down, they had decided, there's nobody else on the boat that could be in trouble here but who? The sleepy head. Do you understand what I'm saying? Point is, God has a sovereign, intimate knowledge with his people, and he'll deal with them individually while he deals with everybody else collectively. God was dealing with those sailors on that ship collectively, but he was dealing with Jonah individually.
Amen.
As an individual person.
Yeah.
And that's why David says, O Lord, thou hast searched me. Now, he could have said, thou hast searched us. It's still true.
Oh, yeah.
Right? That's still truth.
Oh, yeah.
But it's not exactly what David was getting at.
Exactly.
It's, Lord, you have searched me, and you've known me. Now, as I looked at this, and as I said, I was reading a book that I received that gave me a lot of ideas and areas and avenues to look into and to check, but I thought about this as I read these first six verses. I thought about, it just hit me for some reason. It may be a okay thought. It may not help you out at all. I don't know. But I thought of God's sovereignty. And when I think of God's sovereignty, my mind generally thinks of a vast ocean where there is all of this glory and splendor and uncontrollable power. Have you ever been out on the ocean? And especially at a small, like a little small fishing boat, you know, where you go out and rent a half a day, you go out and fish, and you're sitting there with your pole, and that boat starts, you know, you get in one of those waves. And David, you realize, you know, if God Almighty wants to swallow us up right now, there's not a thing in the world we can do about it.
Exactly.
You know? You get out there and you don't see land anywhere. I just thought about, and that's the way I realize I've always thought of God's sovereignty as this vast, unsearchable, understandable thing. And David acknowledges that, right? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. But why does David come to that conclusion? Does David begin simply at the ocean? No, David begins at the fountain.
Yep.
And there's a fountain here. There's a fountain there. And sometimes those fountains may be very small. Just a small trickle of water. And eventually all of those fountains that are God's sovereignty. You see, what I'm saying is God, as a couple of us, three of us were talking this morning, God is sovereign even over every particle or speck of dust in the universe.
Amen.
You see, every little fountain God Almighty is in absolute sovereign control of. Yet these little fountains finally flow into what? Streams.
Yeah.
And these streams gather together in rivers. And eventually we see David, all of that might that's in the ocean, it's still there in every fountain.
Yeah.
It's still, that's the same water that ends up out yonder. Right? The problem is, everybody views God's sovereignty either as that vast ocean, it either frightens them away or it brings them to it in awe.
Yeah.
But David's not just looking at the ocean. David looks at the fountain. And then he sees the stream. And then when he views the ocean, he says, it's too high.
Yeah.
I can't attain to it. Why? Because he begins with this first phrase. Here's verse 1. Thou hast searched me.
Yeah.
Now, I've mentioned all these things before, in general, just as basically preaching to you about the sovereignty of God. But I want to deal with them in detail now. The word search. In Job chapter 28, verse 3, is used of mining something from the ground.
Yeah.
To where you go in and you put forth a serious effort. You move obstacles out of the way to get at a certain thing.
Yes.
It's used of mining, to search. The Lord, thou hast what? You've mined me.
Yeah.
You get that? This is more than God just looking at us and trying to figure out what's going on. God has mined us. He knows. He knows. He knows what we are made of. He knows the bad parts that we are made of. And that's everything we are by nature. And He knows the good parts we're made of. That's what we are in Christ by His Spirit. God knows all about David, He says. It's something in Judges, if you sometime at the time want to look at it, Judges chapter 18, verse 2, this word, hast searched. Judges 18, 2, it's used of the spies of the tribe of Dan when they were sent in to closely examine the land. They're a spy. They're looking for certain things and using those certain things. It's used in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2. Of kings who diligently inquire into the facts of any matter.
Yeah.
These men are spoken of as just men.
Yeah.
Who are looking to get to the truth of a matter.
Yeah.
In other words, God has actively mined out all there is to know about me.
Yes, sir.
Thou hast searched, not you're searching. This is not God mining me out. This is not God spying me out. This is not God diligently inquiring into me. This is God Almighty has already spied everything there is to see about me. He spies it. He sees it. He's mined it from the ground. He has diligently inquired into the facts about me, about David, about you.
Yes, sir.
About you. And the thing about it is, this is a good thing.
Yeah.
It's a good thing. O Lord, thou hast searched me, and He says, and known me. You see, we all often like to think that we are kind of like an open book to God. You know what I mean? But an open book is that. You can only have an open book to one spot.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You can't have an open book to two spots at one time. It's an impossibility. You especially think of the books of their day.
Yeah.
Right? They didn't have books as we think of. They had scrolls. What I'm saying, no matter what you have, we're not an open book.
Yeah.
We're a book that God knows cover to cover.
That's it.
He sees every page, every word, every letter simultaneously at the same time.
Yes, sir.
You have searched me and known me. Now we could add it, but it's not necessary. Thou hast searched me and you have known me.
Yes, sir.
You see, God's not knowing me. He knows me.
Yes.
God is not figuring me out. He's already purposed everything I shall be. As I said, David is not viewing himself simply here as an open book. He says, God Almighty, you know me. It says God knows the end from when? From the beginning.
That's right.
You see, God's not having to wait. Well, let me see what happens here just to make sure. Why? Because God Almighty is in control of everything in the middle.
Yes, sir. Exactly.
That's why He knows what the end will be from the beginning.
Yes, sir.
As I said last week, maybe it was week before, I don't remember. You see, if God doesn't control everything, God controls nothing.
Exactly.
He either controls it all or He controls nothing. It can't be both. If anything is outside of God Almighty's sovereign control, then everything after that one event God doesn't control is in jeopardy. And the only thing that would matter is when that one event would take place as to how much God could not control. It's like you got these people who think that when Joseph's brothers put him in the pit, right?
Yeah.
It's kind of like God was kind of like over that one little portion. No, God was over the Ishmaelites. However many weeks, days, weeks, or months it was before, when they began to go on their journey, God Almighty was the one that moved those men to decide to pack up their tents and start on their journey so that they would come to that hole in the ground right at the exact moment.
Amen. Yes, sir.
We don't know how long those men been traveling. But let me tell you, God Almighty is over everything front and back.
Yes, sir.
And that's what David says. Thou knowest my down sitting and my up rising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. No, he didn't say, Lord, what I speak. Just what even is in my tongue.
Exactly.
Thou hast beset me behind and before, and hast laid thine hand on me. This is above me. That's how he sums it up, right? This is above me.
Exactly.
Notice, God has searched and known. God discovers nothing new about us. And I've mentioned this. God actively, presently knows. But God has always known.
Yes, sir. That's it.
There's never been a time that God did not know everything about me. Where I would go, what I would think, what I would say, what I would become, where I would find victory, where I would find defeat, where I would stand tall, or where I would fall. God Almighty knew all these things, yet God Almighty, Almighty ordained I still exist.
Yes.
As I mentioned before, these pansy people who have our God being some wimp sissy, who have our God desiring thousands and thousands of things to happen, but he was powerless to bring them about. I'm here to say to every one of those people that God Almighty ordained that that tree of knowledge of good and evil be in that garden.
Amen.
And God Almighty ordained that Adam eat of that tree. And God Almighty ordained that when Adam eat of that tree, he would fall away from God. And I know that to be true. Because God Almighty had already, prior to those things happening, he ordained his Son as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
Amen.
God purposed this because he's purposed to manifest his grace and mercy and compassion. That's what we call the positive side. But he also purposed that for what we call the negative side.
Yeah.
But it's only negative from our perspective if we're on that opposing end. God also reprobated. He rejected certain other individuals. And why did God do this? Because God is willing to manifest his wrath. God wants to show both the angelic creation and the human creation, I am a just God and a Savior.
Amen.
Somebody says, but you know, that's just not fair. No, everything about God in this universe has to do with justice. It doesn't have to do with fairness.
Exactly.
If God saves you, it'll be just.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And if God damns you, it'll be just.
Amen.
The same thing goes for me. There is no injustice with God. No, God discovers nothing new. Any continual searching, as I've always already mentioned, that continual searching that David mentions in verse 23 and 24, that's not for God's benefit. That's for our benefit.
That's it.
This is the fountain here. You've known me. But here we see the stream. Let me move on. This is verses 2 through 5. God, look at it. God knows all about my outward behavior,
mm-hmm.
but he also understands my inner thoughts.
Yes, sir.
That's verse 2. Look at it. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. What's that? That's my outward behavior.
Yeah.
Right?
That's it.
He's not talking about, you know when I sit in a chair and you know when I get up. I know that about you if I'm sitting around you.
Exactly.
That's not much, is it? No, David's talking more. He is here in poetic language, defining things of life through simple, everyday, common phrases. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. He's saying, David is saying, God, you know all about my outward behavior, the high parts and the low parts. Right? When I sit up, when I sit down, and when I rise up. As it goes on another place to say, when I'm active and when I'm inactive.
Exactly.
When I'm on the move and when I'm stifled and at a standstill. Amen. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. You see, God, as I said, David said, God, you know about my outward behavior. God, you understand my inner thoughts. In other words, God understands. But the word here is he perceives. You see, most people like to think of it this way. You remember that passage? We have a high priest. Well, actually, it puts it, we have not a high priest, which cannot be. If we put it in the positive, Paul is saying, we have a high priest which can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now, I would venture to say that most people say, Paul, that's good. So when I sin, he understands. That's not what that says. It says he was tempted in all points. It goes on to say, yes, he was tempted in all points, like as we are. But what's the qualifying phrase? Yet without sin. He's not there to be empathetic to our sin. He died for our sin. He had to give his life because of our sin. He cried out, Job, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because of our sin. He's not feeling empathetic because of our sin, but he does know human weakness.
Yes.
He knows what it's like to be thirsty beyond control. Right?
Yes, sir.
He had the power to change his thirst and his hunger, David, but he didn't do it.
Exactly.
Why? For his benefit? No. For our benefit. He told those people, and this is why I'm not a fatalist. Not a fatalist. I could call 10,000 angels, and they would stop this right now.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Now, was he exaggerating?
No, I don't think so.
Or was he speaking the truth?
Yes,
he was God Almighty.
Yeah.
He could have stopped it had he willed to.
That's right.
The point is, he had not willed to. That's why these people had power over him. And even as he told Pilate, you would have no power over me.
Exactly.
Except it was given you from above.
Yeah.
And you know, the same thing stands for us.
Yep.
Yes, sir.
Nothing can happen to us unless God Almighty ordained it happen to us.
Amen.
But also, nothing can happen, or not happen, I should say, to you if God Almighty has so ordained it. I remember a trip one time. I was ready to take a trip. We went up to preach. I forget the place now. Joe, you've been up there, but it doesn't matter. Had some car trouble. And my first thought was, well, thank you, Lord, I may have gotten in an accident. But because of this lapse in time that it took from the time I would have been on the road, but now, Jack, I'm having to work on my vehicle, so now I won't be on the road. Maybe God spared me from an accident. Ain't that the way we usually think of it?
Oh, yeah.
But then all of a sudden it dawned on me, now, wait a minute.
Yeah.
Maybe the accident's not supposed to happen until 15 minutes later.
Yes,
huh?
Yeah.
Maybe God caused this to happen so I will be in an accident. Maybe this is the day I will die.
Yep.
You think that you're pretty morbid. You say what you will. But it dawned on me, why am I always thinking of me?
Exactly.
In some humanistic way.
That's it.
Maybe this 15, 20 minutes was for my ultimate demise. And then I realized, well, you know what? You don't know.
Yeah.
Deal with it moment by moment. By moment, by moment. Why? because of this. Lord, you know my downsitting and my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. You compasseth my path, my lying down, my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Let me move on. God perceives. God perceives our secret thoughts. God perceives the things we think that we won't even tell those we're closest to. Because we know if we tell those even that we're closest to these thoughts we have, they will not think of us the same way from then on.
Yeah.
But God knows those thoughts.
Yes, sir.
Those secret thoughts. God knows our motives.
Yes.
Good or bad.
That's it.
Either one. God knows our motive. God knows our desires. And there's two, basically two kinds. A spiritual desire and a carnal desire.
That's it.
And sometimes it's hard to tell the difference.
Yeah.
Because when you think you had a spiritual desire, you find out it wasn't nothing but a carnal desire. And then when you think, well, this is a carnal desire, it's self-centered, then God later on lets you find out you wasn't so self-centered after all. Well, how do I know what to think? You can't. Let me tell you something. It's hard to help what you think.
Right.
You know why? Because here's why. The fourth thing. God knows our very psyche.
Yeah.
You understand what the psyche is. That is the inner makeup of each one of us as individuals. And we're different.
Yes.
We have a lot of things in common in our psyche because we are of the human race. Okay?
Yeah.
But because we are, or maybe not because, but seeing that we are individuals, our psyches are somewhat different in some detail for each and every one of us. None of us are alike in the way we think, are we?
That's it.
Once we're around people for any length of time, you realize we all have these slight little idiosyncrasies in the way we think about things or view things or ponder things. But let me tell you something. God knows that about each and every one of us individually. God knows and understands this. I've already dealt with this. How? Afar off. Remember, this is not spatial. This is not God knows all of this from way up yonder. Because according to David, you're not way up yonder. You're right here.
Exactly.
If I go way up yonder, you're already there. If I come way down here, you're already there. If I go all the way to hell, you're already there.
Yeah.
If I fly off into the wings of the morning, you're there. The wings of the evening, you're there. So we're not talking about spatial. No, God is this toward us at all times eternally.
Yes, sir.
Now, God's knowledge and perception are far more than prescience. That is prior knowledge or prior perception. It is far more because of this reason, verses 3 through 5, God compasses, God is acquainted, God knows altogether, God besets, and then the ultimate thing, God lays His hand on.
Yes, sir.
Now, to go to the end and work our way back to the beginning, so to speak, in those days, if you laid your hand on someone, what were you doing? Huh? Yeah, okay, I heard blessing, that's true. Showing approval. Or maybe not approval of, but giving approval to.
Yeah.
You understand? You see, the fact is, during all of this, David sums it up, you've got your hand on me.
Yes, sir.
All of it. When I'm active and inactive. When I'm on the go and when I'm sorry.
Yeah.
When I'm working, and David, when I'm not working.
Yeah, sure.
When I'm doing what I should be doing and when I'm doing what I should not be doing.
Yeah.
You got your hand on me.
Yes,
remember what David told Timothy? Lay hands subtly on no man. Why? Because to do so is to approve of.
Yeah.
But let me tell you, thank God He approves of us in Christ.
Amen.
That's why He can eternally lay His hand on us. It's because it's not because of us or our works, good or evil. Isn't that what the book says?
Yes, sir.
Let me read it. Make sure nobody thinks Walter come up with this. This is what it says. A lot of people don't preach this. Romans 9, verse 11. Speaking of Rebekah and Isaac and the two children that was born to them, the twins. Verse 11, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any what? Good or evil. That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, good works or bad works.
That's right.
You see? God didn't choose the worst. He chose who He wanted to.
Yeah.
He didn't choose the best. He chose who He wanted to.
Exactly.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Not of works, but of Him that calleth. Yeah. Oh, let me tell you, if God ever allows you to get a hold of that and see Christ, you'll understand a little bit about joying in the sovereignty of God.
Right.
You'll understand a little bit about it. And as time goes on, you'll understand a little more about it. And a little more about it. And as things begin to head, you'll understand a little more. But as they head and you see this vast ocean of God's sovereignty, you'll realize, you know, I don't know near as much as I thought I did.
Yeah.
But it's still okay. Yeah. Because God is no less sovereign in the fountain than He is in the ocean.
Amen.
He's no less sovereign in that smallest, minutest, most seeming insignificant circumstance of my life. That is no less important, and God is no less sovereign in that than He is where I spend eternity at. Right? Most everybody's wondering, will I get to go to heaven or hell? You know what? There ain't nothing you can do about it. It's a fact. Work all you will. You're not going to get there by working.
That's right.
Well, then I just won't work. Well, you still won't get there.
Yeah.
Right? Well, I'll just quit working. That'll be okay. No. Then you'll be judged for your lack of works.
Yeah.
Right?
Exactly.
Then if you do the works, God said, I will judge you according to your works.
Exactly.
Right?
That's it.
Men will be damned for their sins and their righteousnesses. If their righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight.
Amen.
And you know the only righteousness that stands before God? The only righteousness that has no flaw, inner, outward, motive, psyche. The only righteousness that stands before God without sin is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if you're in Him, I don't care how bad you... If you're in Him. Now if you're not, you're a goner. Everything you think is happening to you that's for your good is for your destruction and damnation. Every time you hear the word, it's worse off for you if you're not in Christ. But if you're in Christ, everything works together for your good.
Yes, sir.
Whether it feels like it right now or not.
Exactly.
And I'll tell you why. Here's the thing. And I was for sake of time, because God's got His hand on me.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
That's it.
Look at it. And that's to say, and laid thine hand upon me immediately. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. I kind of think of what Tim James says. You know, believing God to most people. If you just simply, I believe Christ. I trust Him for all I need before God. They think you're an ignorant dope.
Yeah, they do.
They'll call you all kinds of names. All the names, they'll build the straw men and beat the daylights out of the straw man to make you look bad. But believing God, and how do I put this? Believing God is among the highest order of all of God's creation. Think about it. Believing God is set alongside the mystery of Christ being incarnate.
Yes, sir.
Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Can you comprehend that? Can you explain that? It's a mystery. It's something, not that it is unexplainable, but it's something we can't see. We can't fathom. God became flesh, but then the last one was what?
Yeah.
Believed on in the world.
Amen.
You see, believing is not, this believing that Paul's talking about, there's a believing that the devils have. All that'll do is damn you.
Oh,
yeah. But there's a believing that's of the highest order. It's on the par with incarnation.
Yes,
And it's a believing that's a result of being born of the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
Right. It is a believing that you can't help.
That's it.
You know that? I mean, you can't help it. I believe God. And even though sometimes Mason, my senses say that can't be true, I know that God is true even when my senses try to dictate otherwise. God is true even if science tries to dictate otherwise. As Scripture says, let God be true. And let every man, that includes me, Joe, anybody else, let God be true and let every man be what? A liar.
Amen.
And I like what Ralph Dell said, but it was the first message he preached to us. He said, this word is true no matter what I say about it.
Exactly.
You see? That's generally said by men who have a respect for this word. Because most men believe what they say to you about this word. That's what really matters, because they really think you don't really understand it anyway.
Yeah.
It takes them to enable you to understand it. That man knew or has some respect for the Word of God.
Yes,
so in fact, no matter what I say about it, I trust God. And I know that God will bring His Word to His people in His truth. Father, as we partake of this bread and this wine, may it truly be in remembrance of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. I ask it in His name. Amen. David.